Hi, I'm Rick Bennett, host of Gospel Tangents. I need your help. Please donate on our website, gospeltangents.com, and click on the donate button. It can be a one-time donation or a recurring donation. Your donation will help us to create better resources to learn more about Mormon history. So far, it's been a labor of love, but I really need some help getting better equipment, better sound, that sort of thing. So please either commit to a recurring donation or a one-time donation. We'll take any help we can get. Thank you for your help. We're continuing our discussion with Jim Van Cannon, a counselor in the First Presidency of the Remnant Church. In this episode, we'll talk about scriptures in the Remnant Church. We'll talk about their version of the Doctrine and Covenants, whether they accept the Pearl of Great Price, and chiasmus in the Book of Mormon. Check out our conversation. Have you had any revelation since, or how many have you had since 1984, I guess?
Well, considering our church started about 1999, 2000, okay. About 18.
About 18, oh wow. So that's about one a year.
Yeah, pretty much.
Oh, wow. Can you talk about what are some of those revelations that you've had since, 2000?
So a number of those revelations they're more directional. So as far as revealing doctrine per se, so like when you look at Joseph Smith Jr. and you look at his revelations, there's a lot of doctrine that he's revealing that we see there. I don't know. I always get confused about the LDS section, so forgive me. Our section 85 and 90, they talk about agency at great depth and about light, and light is truth, and intelligence and so forth. You probably can translate.
Is that like the 3 degrees of glory? Is that what you're talking about?
Well, it does cover that, yeah.
So that I believe that would be our section 76, if it's the same one.
I think our section 76 and your 76 are the same.
Oh, they are.
I believe that. Yeah, I think most of ours are the numbers are the same. I think.
Okay. Oh, really?
Yeah. I know. I was talking to someone and I really got confused and I said, "Well, wait a minute. Now, is this section 76 where it talks about the glories?"
Yeah, the three years of glory.
Yeah, the three glories. It's like yes, so yes, that is the same.
Okay, so those are the same section. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, well, that does bring up another question, because I have some Community of Christ friends, mm-hmm. And I've even heard that back in the day that was actually a relatively controversial revelation, and that some people didn't believe that was a legitimate revelation.
Really, about the glories?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, good heavens. I don't think that would have been the mainstream of the church. I really don't believe so. Huh. I believe that if you looked, you could go back into the reorganization, and there from 1860 forward, you would see that was very much accepted, the three glories.
Oh, really? Because I do know, I have a friend, he's actually passed away, and he was like, yeah, we don't really believe in that 3 degrees of glory stuff. And he was a member of the Community of Christ. And I was always a little bit shocked about that. So you believe in a celestial, a terrestrial, and a celestial kingdom?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, well.
To me, that's just one of those tenets or pieces of doctrine that makes up the fullness of the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. So that's a big part of our church.
Oh, I know that's a big one. And I shouldn't even try to go there with this. Yeah. But
That's interesting. Okay, so okay, so you were talking about sections 85 and 90. So those are related to the 3 degrees of glory, or those are?
They do talk a little bit about it, but they also talk about all things being basically comprised of light. I'm trying to think if those are the same. They may be different. I'm not really sure, because somewhere along the line there we're different in numbers. Our revelations, as we call them, from the Remnant Church forward. You'll see a lot of direction around building community. So, we were told to go and to build community in Eastern Jackson County. And so we're doing that again, and we have done that. So
you're gathering to Missouri?
Yes, we're already in Missouri. Those of us who are there are starting to build that, because we believe that Zion is a literal place and that it is, the kingdom of heaven on earth where God the Father will dwell. And so we are trying to do the best we can.
Well, that's an interesting idea. I really, you know, it seems like in the LDS Church, when I was growing up, there was the talk about, you know, returning to Missouri, but I'll bet in the last 20 years you don't hear that in the LDS Church anymore. Like, nobody talks about going back to Missouri anymore. We're very happy in Salt Lake, and we're building Zion where we are. So that's interesting to me, you know. And I do believe that's something with the community of Christ as well as the Remnant Church, that's a big piece of your doctrine and theology is gathering to Jackson County. Is that correct?
Correct. Yes.
So.
And if you want to look at what really, of all the different groups that are out there, that is a defining point. How you define the kingdom changes a lot of things. It really does, as you look at it. Some believe that there's nothing you can do. They look at it that Zion's just going to show up one day, and if you're worthy, you get to go in. If you're not worthy, you're not going to get to go in. We believe that we can actually build Zion, and we can, and it's a process that we go through, and that at some point we'll become sanctified to where, you know, it'll be the Zion as it's spoken of. And I don't want to get into eschatology because that's a tough one. but it is interesting how that really shapes how the different groups think, because I know for the community of Christ, I believe they still believe, and I apologize if I'm misstating you all, that basically Zion is everywhere and there has, you know, no center. It's a circumference of everywhere and there's no real center to it. And that's how they view it. Whereas, and more of an idea of Zionic moments, for instance, where they feel the divine and so forth. Whereas we believe it's an actual literal place that you know, God commanded to be built, and from there it would grow out. Interesting. Not that we believe we can move the whole world to independence, by the way. Or Jackson County, for that matter, I'm sorry.
In our church, we have the Pearl of Great Price, and we have the Book of Abraham, the Book of Moses, and then the Joseph Smith history,
sure,
as well as Joseph Smith's translation of Matthew. Those are the main four things in the Articles of Faith. But, you know, when you talk about the order of Enoch, it brings up the story of Enoch in the Book of Moses. So I guess my first question is, do you consider the Book of Moses a book of Scripture? And secondly, is that story of Enoch, I am just a young lad, 65 years old.
Yes.
is that kind of this Zion city that you're trying to build here in Jackson County?
I would say yes. It's very similar. Yes. Keeping in mind that, like the Book of Moses you're talking about, is best I understand, that's the same thing that we have in our Genesis, in our inspired version is what we call it, which is the Joseph Smith translation what you have. That's what we call the inspired version.
Oh, so you actually include that as part of
it
your Bible.
It is actually in it. So the Scriptures for Members actually have that in there. The King James is really used just for those who are non-members. We're witnessing to them. We have a common point of reference with the King James.
Oh, okay. So you would have the six books of Moses then?
Yeah, I guess that would be fair to say that, yeah.
Oh, wow. That's cool. So you do use that Joseph Smith translation as your main translation?
That's right. That's correct.
That's very interesting. I've got an interview with Brian Hales right now that I just posted the first one, and one of the things that Brian actually said to me that I found a little interesting was he was talking about some work at BYU that I'm not actually familiar with, but he said, in fact, it really kind of caught my attention there, is he said, I don't know how LDS people feel. I'm very active LDS. As far as the Joseph Smith translation, because the Community of Christ has the copyright on that, and so we have some sections, a lot of times as we're reading our Bible, it'll have a little footnote and it says CGS, Joseph Smith translation. But Brian said something to the effect that we should not consider the Joseph Smith translation scripture. And I don't know that that's an official LDS church position. And I probably should have asked him more about that, but Brian's more of a polygamy expert, and so I went off on that tangent. But I mean, you would consider those things to be accurate?
Absolutely. So we believe that Joseph finished the translation enough that it corrected, say, for instance, when you know we were told the Book of Mormon had the fullness of the gospel. It contained the fullness of the gospel. We believe that the inspired version, as we call it, the Joseph Smith translation, that was he went in and asked the Lord for, you know, the corrections on those areas where it was wrong, enough that basically it matches, you know, the fullness of the gospel. It's not in contradiction with that. Because if you look through the Joseph Smith translation or the inspired version, you'll see places where it's like it looks like he didn't finish. You know, it's like that, like he didn't go to that area or he didn't go to this area. But when you look at those areas, you get the idea that they really weren't pertinent for anything really going forward. So, like, for instance, I would reference like 2 Kings and Elijah calling the she-bears out of the wood to eat the children. Well, it sounds like a little odd of a story, does it not? And I've known people who had problems with that. But when you actually start going into the texts and looking at different things, you find out, oh, it wasn't these young children who were calling him go up thou bald head, you know, calling him Baldy, that why he called the she-bears out of the woods. They were actually young men. And there was probably a whole lot more going on there. But here again, if we believe that it was written by the scribes, then chances are scribes did have a tendency to kind of brag on the prophets. You know, you could see that. But Joseph didn't do anything with that. And I would have imagined he probably would have. But that's just an obscure reference to try to say maybe he could have done some more there.
And I'm not a Joseph Smith translation expert, but I've tried to kind of study and see what are some of the issues. I know one of the big things in our church is this chiasmus. Are you familiar with chiasmus?
Mm-hmm. Okay, chiasmus,
so
yes,
we see that in the Book of Mormon quite a bit, mm-hmm. And it's kind of a Hebrew poetry style.
Yes.
I know that some critics have said, especially, well, in the Book of Mormon you have selections from Isaiah, mm-hmm. And in some of those cases, you know, they'll say, well, this chiasmus represents that the Book of Mormon is true because it follows this Hebrew poetry pattern.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But in other cases, I believe that Joseph Smith, as he was doing the translation of Isaiah, added some lines in there that broke chiasmus. And it was like, well, how did that happen?
You go to an interesting place, and I know this is probably one of these gray areas we shouldn't go, but you said, like you say, gospel tangents, so we'll go there. This is just conjecture, okay? But, you know, the fact that in the inspired version and the Book of Mormon, the Lord's Prayer is different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why was that? Well, you know, I've racked my brains, you know, and of course I go to the preface of the Book of Mormon, and if there be faults, there'd be the faults of men. You know, and I let it rest on that. But I could see the printer knowing the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version, for instance, and, you know, verbatim putting it out. You know what I mean? Not thinking, right? So we don't know maybe what those are, and maybe Joseph not catching that. I mean, if you consider everything he was doing at the time, he had just a few irons in the fire. So, but you know, there's things like that I often wondered that maybe did the printer help out, you know, when he was setting the type, or misread or the scribe or whoever. But I know they were very careful in what they did. I don't want to impugn what the process that was done in it. I think it was done very well, but that last part from the printing to the other, I always kind of wondered if maybe there were some things that went on there that weren't right.
I hope you enjoyed our discussion with Jim. In our next conversation, we'll continue to focus on the Book of Mormon. In this conversation, we'll talk about whether the Book of Mormon is historical. In the LDS Church, most people believe that it is a literal history of some ancient Americans. In the community of Christ, it seems like just the opposite is true.
We believe it was an absolute literal history.
Okay.
We believe that there were Lamanites and Nephites and Jacobites and Josephites and all the, you know, the different ites that were here upon the land. Now, obviously there's a good debate on where they really were exactly for North and South America and so forth, and where maybe in North America and so forth. But yes, we do believe that it was a literal people that were here.
Click here to subscribe, click here for a transcript, and over here you'll see some other videos that we've done here on YouTube. We hope you'll use this as a valuable resource to learn more about Mormon history.